a series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our focus for this morning is going to be on verses 4 through 9. Thanksgiving that Paul gives there, as well as his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read the first 17 verses, our focus, verses 4 through 9, your God's holy word. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you await for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you that what was spoken long ago is living and active, because this is your word. And that you continue to speak to us even now. And so, Lord, grant us your blessing. Give us each listening ears. Give he who brings your word all that he needs, that we would hear what you are saying to us. And may your spirit work in our hearts and lives. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we did begin our series in 1 Corinthians. And basically just looked at the introduction to the book. And one of the things that we saw was the church is in the world, and the church ought to be in the world. But unfortunately, we also saw that the world was in the church in a way that it ought not to be in the church. And Paul has a strong message in 1 Corinthians to give that is going to involve a certain amount of rebuke and correction as he works his way through this epistle. Now, the occasion for writing 1 Corinthians was a letter that Paul received from the Corinthians, asking questions about marriage and celibacy and food sacrifice to idols, and probably some questions about worship as well. Yet there was also sin and struggle in the church, and Paul was going to deal with those things as well. And we saw Paul introduce himself as an apostle. And the reason for this is because he's going to have some pretty tough things to say. And so he's, in essence, saying to the Corinthians as he's writing this, this isn't my opinion, this isn't my take on things, this isn't Paul. This is coming from God. I am his messenger. You see, Paul wasn't trying to draw attention to himself. I'm the apostle. That wasn't his goal at all. The goal of an apostle, really needs to be the goal of any leader in the church, is not look at me, listen to me. Paul wanted to be a window, if you will. Window isn't seen, right? But you look through the window to see Christ. We also saw that the original recipients of the letter was the church in Corinth. But unfortunately, many in Corinth were having trouble breaking with the old pagan lifestyle. There were a number of things that we noted, too, as we looked at the introduction. The church, by definition, are those called out of the world and called together. And specifically called together in God's presence to worship Him. God calls a people for Himself, and He calls a people to Himself. And so the very nature of the church is to worship. We worship. We gather publicly for worship. That is who we are by definition, the church. We're called together to worship God. We also saw that the church is called those sanctified in Christ. And I know I got a little technical last time by pointing out that that's a perfect passive participle in the original language. Passive, in other words, this is not something we do, it's something done to us. Perfect, it's accomplished in the past. In other words, what was Paul telling us? This sanctification is not something we achieve, it's something we receive. We are holy in His sight. Holy in the name of Christ, reckoned as holy because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, charged to our account. And then we saw that those who have been sanctified, holy, are called to live as saints, called to live holy lives. We must fight the temptations that come from the world, Satan, and the flesh, because we have been set apart to God. And then we saw Paul pronounce a blessing of grace and peace on the church there. This wasn't a mere wish. It wasn't even a prayer. It's a declaration of blessing. Because in Christ we do have grace and we do have peace. Grace, we said, is that favor of God, undeserved favor of God, and peace is the fruit of that. We sinners are at peace with God. As I've said to you many times, isn't it incredible that we as sinners can approach the presence of God in worship and we hear words not of condemnation, but of welcome, grace, and peace to you? We ought to be overwhelmed even at that part of the worship service, which perhaps we're tempted to take for granted. But grace and peace are declared to be ours. We are welcomed into the presence of a holy God. We, the church, are truly and really and warmly welcomed into God's presence. Well, this morning we're looking at verses 4 through 9. And we'll see Paul's thanksgiving to God and his confidence in God. And isn't it interesting that in a letter filled with quite a bit of criticism, quite a bit of rebuke, in fact, verse 10, right, he's going to start dealing with factions in the church. He kind of gets into it right away. But before that, he is going to show his thankfulness to God. Some have wondered, how can it be? How can Paul give thanks when there's so much rebuke that needs to happen? The very fact that there was a church in Corinth and true believers in Corinth who were set apart as holy is a reason to give thanks to God. In fact, whenever a sinner professes his faith in God, that is a reason of great thanksgiving before God. Or even a reaffirmation of that faith. This is a reason for great thanksgiving to God. And this morning we do have the privilege of seeing three people profess or reaffirm that faith. And that is a reason for praise and thanks to God, because it's His grace that brought it about. Two things we'll be looking at then this morning. First of all, thankfulness, and then confidence. Let's begin with the thankfulness that Paul expresses. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul is giving thanks for the grace given to the Corinthians. Sometimes we can be very self-focused, perhaps, in our prayers and our thanksgiving. Sort of like, I'm thankful, Lord, that you've blessed me with this, that you've given your grace to me. And we ought to be thankful for the personal blessings that we have. There's no doubt about that. I am very thankful for the grace that my Father has shown to me. For the first 18 years of my life, I lived like a self-righteous Pharisee, thinking that my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, therefore, I'd be just set before God. How wrong I was. Didn't understand the holiness of God, and certainly didn't understand my own sin. How wrong thinking I could measure up to God. Yet in time, the Lord convicted me of my sin. I cried out for mercy. Yeah, it is good, very good, to be thankful for the grace of God shown to us. But brothers and sisters, we need to be thankful for the grace of God shown to others as well. Paul is thankful for the grace shown to the Corinthian church. Yes, they needed rebuke and correction, but God was still there. A church had been started in Corinth. God had worked in the hearts and lives of many. I've been preparing for my work at General Assembly coming up at the beginning of July. And just this week, reading through the Foreign Missions Committee report, it is encouraging. You might have caught things in the prayer this morning. A reading of one of our missionaries who still has to work at a distance, can't be there. He has worked personally with close to 24 people who have been ordained or licensed to preach the gospel in China. Isn't that incredible? God is showing forth His grace there. We're reading the report on the things going on in Uganda. And an intern there joining with our missionaries. The Foreign Missions Committee would love to send more missionaries to Uganda, but an intern from an African church working with our missionaries in Nakale amongst the Karamojong. God is working. And we ought to be thankful for these things. God is doing great things in the world. His grace is being shown, and it is encouraging going through the Foreign Missions Report. And we ought to be thankful wherever that grace has been shown in our lives and in the lives of others. Today we ought to be thankful as Dale, Kevin, and Betty unite with us. Dale, as I said, Dale had been a member here. He's transferring back from the URC in Waubon, Wisconsin. And Kevin and Betty joining with us. This is the first. Kevin has professed his faith officially in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we praise God for His grace. Like me and like you, Kevin and Betty and Dale deserve the wrath of God. But God, albeit in different ways and different times, has lavished His grace on each and brought them to Himself. Whether you've come to faith as a child like Timothy, or later in life like Paul, who had been a persecutor of the church, it is still all of grace. And we give thanks to God for the grace. Paul thanks God for this blessing to others even. And let me further stress the distinctly nature of his thanksgiving. It is for the undeserved grace of God. His thanks isn't, "Hey, great job! You guys came to faith." That's not what he's doing, is it? He's thanking God for the grace that was lavished upon them. God for working in them. See, his thanksgiving is not so much for the church as much it is for the grace of God given to the church there in Corinth. God saves sinners. And that, brothers and sisters, is a cause of thanksgiving that we ought to always have. And we ought to always be giving thanks for His grace shown to us and to others. In fact, thanksgiving, as you think about prayer in general, thanksgiving, not merely petition, ought to be a big part of our prayers, right? I think sometimes when we think of prayers, what do we think? Well, God, I need forgiveness, and I need this, and I need that. And we ought to be bringing our petitions before God. But prayer ought to also be filled with a lot of thanksgiving for the grace of God shown to us in so many ways. But notice too that the grace that we have is in Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Grace comes to us in Christ. In fact, every benefit that we have comes to us in Christ. You could say that the Father is the source of every gift and Christ is the channel. He's the mediator of these gifts. In fact, did it feel a little repetitive? I don't mean that in a negative way, but did it feel a little repetitive reading through verses 1 through 10? And how many times we've read Christ, 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 Christ. Did you catch how many times Christ is listed, that name Christ is listed in the first 10 verses? 10 times. There's an emphasis there, isn't there? All that we have is because of Christ. All that we have is in Christ. All that we have is through Christ. We don't have blessing apart from Christ. It is in Christ. In fact, it tells you something as well about the centrality of Christ in the church and in the ministry and in the Christian life. There's no other name by which man can be saved other than Christ. All we have is in Christ and because of Christ. Thus all we do as believers is to be Christ-centered and Christ-focused. He has lived a perfect life in our place. He has died in our place. Every spiritual blessing belongs to us in Christ. Let me also stress here that Paul is trying to gently tell the Corinthians something at this point. Paul is telling the Corinthians, we can't congratulate ourselves for any change or any good in us. You see, we are going to see the Corinthians priding themselves in some of the gifts that they had. Paul's going to have to deal with this. And right here in the beginning, he's already showing, he's already in essence giving some instruction, saying, wait a second, there's nothing for you to boast in. It's all Christ. Nothing for you to take pride in. It's all Christ. It's all of grace. It's not you. It's Christ. Then Paul adds in verse 5 that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Even more to be thankful for. Through grace they've been enriched. And again, specifically note, enriched in him or in Christ. You see, the riches we have, the blessings we have are in him and not apart from him. Paul is going to tell the Corinthians in his second epistle, chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And particularly here we're told that we are enriched in speech and knowledge. Grace in their lives, a new speech. This may have included teaching or personal witness, but no doubt included things like adoration, intercession, thanksgiving, petition, confession, celebration, lament for sin. With grace comes a new speech, a new way to talk. In Christ, we've been enriched in speaking, and our speaking changes, and it shows forth Christ. Knowledge would refer to a correct understanding of Christian truth as opposed to pagan philosophy. In Christ, we have a knowledge of ourselves. Remember, I gave my brief example already. Didn't think I was perfect growing up, but I thought I was pretty good. Not that bad. It didn't take long for that to change when God showed his grace. A new knowledge of myself, but also a new knowledge of Jesus Christ and just how great his grace is. We have a new knowledge as well. Now this enriching in speech and knowledge can be abused, and there was a competitive status-seeking and chaotic lack of orderliness in the Corinthian church. We're going to see that later on in Corinthians. Everybody in worship wanted to say something. However, notice Paul's emphasis is that we have been enriched, and therefore that's nothing for us to boast in. Again, this isn't us. This is something done to us or for us. We've been enriched in Christ, nothing for us to pride ourselves in, no boast that we can give in ourselves, The only boast we can give is in Christ and His great grace to us. So whatever blessings we have, we give thanks to Christ. Nor also at the same point, as you think about it, ought we to get down on ourselves if we're truly believers. Well, I'm no good. I have no gifts. I can't serve God. I'm not special. I wasted so many years of my life, or whatever it might be. In Ephesians, Paul tells us that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. And so we're getting an indication here, you're not lacking. You're not lacking in blessing. You're not a second-class Christian. There are no such second-class Christians. And it doesn't matter whether you were converted as a child or whether you were converted as a young adult or an older adult or even a very old adult. In Christ, you have been enriched and blessed. And He uses you in His kingdom. In fact, look at what Paul says in verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, you are not lacking. Now, as Christians, obviously, we are not the same. We are different than each other, but we are all blessed in Christ. We each are different parts in the body, but none who are in Christ are lacking or unuseful. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't struggle as believers. We certainly do. Nor does that mean that you don't need your brothers and sisters in Christ. We certainly need our brothers and sisters in Christ. What good is just one part of the body? What good is a hand without the rest of the body? Here's another reason, by the way, as you think about it, for church membership. We need each other as we are a body together. And if you keep yourselves from the body, that's not good for you. We're blessed through one another. In fact, one of the things I also like to stress, because I think it's often missed, is that if you're avoiding the body of Christ, it could perhaps be said that you're stealing from the body. He's saying, well, how is that? Well, God has enriched you with gifts that you're used for the good, not just of yourselves, but the body. And you're not here, or you're not stealing those gifts from the body. But Paul tells them that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. The witness of Christ that was spoken to them, no doubt by Paul and others, has borne fruit. Christ has brought them to faith, and they are rich in Him, and they are not lacking. In Christ, they have all they need to leave the pagan ways of thinking and doing behind as they wait for Christ to come, as they wait for the revealing of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean living the Christian life is an easy thing. I am not suggesting that whatsoever. The Christian life is not easy. It's a battle. Battle that can be rough. But in Christ we lack no good gift. We have what we need in Christ to live the Christian life. Paul then begins speaking about his confidence in God. Have you ever wondered how you're going to make it to the end with your faith intact? Have you ever wondered how you're going to make it when there are so many adversaries seeking to devour your soul? The Heidelberg Catechism rightly says in Lord's Day 52, we are so weak, and we cannot stand on our own for a moment, and our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. You ever wonder, will I make it to the end? Well, the Heidelberg points this out as to why we pray the sixth petition in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord, not to lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because we are weak and we are being attacked. And that indeed ought to be a good part of our prayer. But here Paul shows us our hope that we will make it to the end. And that hope is not that I've prayed long and hard enough, or that I'm strong enough for the fight. Feel strong right now? Feel strong in those weakest moments when sometimes those attacks happen? See, our hope isn't in our strength. It isn't in how well I've prayed. My hope and confidence are going to come from my strength or my faithfulness, even in prayer. But I really can't have any hope because I know I'm weak. I know I haven't been as faithful in prayer as I ought to be. But you see, Paul's confidence, our confidence, is not in what I've done. What's he say here? So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, not I will sustain myself to the end. It's not what he says. Christ sustains me to the end. Christ will sustain those who are His to the end. That's our confidence. That's our hope. You see, salvation, as you well know, it begins by grace. Brothers and sisters, it continues of all grace, and it ends in grace as well. Paul gives thanks for the grace that was shown to the Corinthians in Christ, and Paul knows that it's Christ who's going to keep them to the end. It doesn't mean that everybody in the Corinthian church was truly a believer. Those who belong to Christ will be kept. So salvation begins with grace and it ends in grace. Sometimes people think that it's up to me, myself. It's going to be a miserable way of thinking, don't you think? If I got to keep myself to the end, then what's that going to lead to? Oh yeah, going to heaven now. Oh boy, I did that again. No, I'm not. Oh, what? That's got to be a miserable way to think about things. Scary way to think about things. If I could lose my salvation, brothers and sisters, if you could lose your salvation, if you look at yourselves, you know the truth of it, right? You would! But it's not you who keeps you to the end. It's Christ who keeps us to the end. It's Christ who will continue to work in us. It's Christ who will not let His children go. Paul said a number of things along this line. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he said this, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Or you know Romans chapter 8, the end of that chapter, verses 31 to 39, you know that well. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then you know what was said in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29 as well. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. See, my confidence that I will be kept to the end is not my grip on Christ, it's Christ's grip on me. And notice how we will be sustained in the end. Now, Bert, I got a hold of you, but boy, you're looking pretty bad. Sustained to the end, guiltless, blameless. How can sinners like you and me be guiltless on the day of Christ, on the day of His return? We read the law this morning. Hopefully you examined yourself as we were reading the law. How'd you do this week? How'd you do this morning? How are you doing right now? Anybody thinking, I hope he hurries up because I've got to get to the bathroom or something like that? We can be distracted by so many things, can't we? We fall short all the time. How can we be guiltless in the end? What's the answer? It's Christ. Remember we talked last time about being sanctified, that perfect passive participle. What are we talking about here? The righteousness of Christ has been charged to us. We've been reckoned righteous because God sees us as clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, does He see us as sinners, even though we are sinners? No, He reckons us as righteous because of Christ's righteousness in our place. When He looks upon us, He doesn't say, wow, Bert, you're messed up. He sees Christ's righteousness in my place. How can we be guiltless in the end? Not on the basis of my obedience, but because of Christ. He is faithful. Read again verses 7 to 9, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm not kept by my faithfulness, but I'm kept by God, and He is faithful. He will do it. He will keep me. He will keep all those who are His. Indeed, praise God for His grace to us. We do, as the church, we do, as believers, look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? At the end of Revelation, what was said, come, Lord Jesus, come. On the day that Christ comes, there will be many who will cower and will be crying for the mountains and the hills to cover them. But we look forward to that day. Because on that day, we'll be gathered to Christ. We'll be taken to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will be with Christ forever. We will be glorified. That sinful nature that is still there now will be done away with. Thanks be to God for His grace to us in Christ. May God receive all the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks and we give You praise for Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, there is nothing in us to boast in. Whether we've come to faith as those who are young or whether we've come later in life, Lord, we know it is all of grace, and so You get the praise and You get the honor and You get the glory. Lord, You have worked amazing things, and so we give You thanks. Lord, continue to work in us through Your Spirit, molding us and shaping us into the people that You want us to be. Lord, we know that even as we continue through this book, as the Corinthians are rebuked, we will be rebuked too. But Lord, in that, continue to work in us, continue to sanctify us, and make us how You want us to be. We give You praise, we give You thanks, and we pray it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.